Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the Spirit that guides us, that directs us, that teaches us how to walk and talk your language, Lord. And we praise you for it, Lord. We thank you for the miracles that produced because of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that there is not going to be any tornadoes in Oklahoma City tonight. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord, that tonight is going to be tornado-free in Oklahoma City.
Amen.
Praise you, Father. Amen. Lord, we just ask for your blessings upon the broadcast tonight, the conference call, the fellowship, what I like to call it. And we thank you for it, Lord. There's people from all over the country and some from out of the country, Lord, that will be attending tonight. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one body. And we praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you're knitting our hearts together in one accord, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that revival is coming, and it's soon, it's on the horizon. The fire of God is fixing to sweep across this fellowship and across this land in a mighty way. And, Lord, we thank you that it's going to start right here. And we praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all the mighty miracles and the prayers that have been answered and will be answered in the future. Because we're believers, we believe when we pray, it's going to happen. And, Father, we thank you for your touch tonight, your blessings tonight, and your presence tonight, Father. We're here to glorify you and you only, Lord. And that's our job, and we love to do it because you're a mighty and a loving God. And we thank you for being that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. I'll tell you what I've been doing. I've been listening to Tommy Welchel. Y'all know who Tommy Welchel is?
No.
Tommy Welchel is the Oklahoma boy that moved out to California and was able, back in the 60s, to sit under a whole community, small community of Azusa Street survivors that were still alive at the time. And he sat under them for 4 years, I believe. And he listened to their stories, and God etched them in his memory and in his heart. And he wrote a book he called The Miracles of Azusa Street. And he told of those miracles that those old-time Azusa Street warriors told him about. And it's just, it really upped my faith about 100%. You know, and it's just amazing that God did that back then, and he's going to do it again in a more pronounced way. Praise God. And we'll talk a little bit more about it a little bit later. All right. Has anybody got any prayer requests?
What was his name on the miracles of Azusa Street?
Tommy Welchel, W-E-L-C-H-E-L.
Spell that again.
W-E-L-C-H-E-L.
D-H-E-L. Oh, that's got to be good. His first name?
Tommy.
Tommy. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Got a prayer request?
Yeah, I was just going to say we need to pray the tornadoes away from Tulsa, too. That's where Connie is.
Okay, what town is that, Kurt?
Tulsa.
Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that we do have dominion over this weather because you're inside of us, Lord, and you know you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we command those tornadoes to cease their activities against Tulsa, too. You will dissipate before you get there. You will go around. You will not touch Tulsa or anywhere near where Connie is, in Jesus' name. And, Father, we just praise you that they're going to be safe and sound. They're going to look out there, and they're going to tell us the good testimony tomorrow night about missing Tulsa and Oklahoma City. And, Lord, we thank you for it. And, Lord, we just ask that you put a hedge of protection around all of your chosen people in the path of those tornado cells. And, Father, we thank you that there's not going to come to any harm to any of them, Lord. And I pray for my family in Arkansas. I think they're headed that away, too. And, Father, I thank you that there's a hedge of protection around them, and I command those tornadoes to go around each one of their houses in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. All right. I believe that, Kurt. What about you?
Yeah, and I got something else to pray for, too. Connie was telling me today that there was a shooting because she lives in a real bad neighborhood two doors down from her house, and the police were there and everything, and she was scared to death. So I just pray that God will protect her in that scenario, too.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for taking fear out of Connie and letting her understand what authority she has, that they can't come around her either. In the name of Jesus, we pray that hedge of protection around her, that no problems with the neighborhood, the enemy at all, is going to come around her, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anyone else?
Michael?
Yeah, Matthew.
I was wondering if you can believe with me and pray with me to cast out the spirit of rejection in me.
Yes, sir. We sure can. In the name of Jesus, right now, we command that spirit of rejection off of Matthew. We command it to go right now in Jesus' name. We command the spirit of the fear of rejection to go right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that he has been cleansed, delivered, and set free from those enemies in Jesus' name. You believe that, Matthew?
I do. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we're going to, from now on, we're going to start thanking God for your deliverance. Thank you, Father, that Matthew has been delivered and set free, Father. All that weight's off of him. He don't have to worry about it now another time in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for Matthew's complete freedom. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you,
Lord. All right. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, anyone else?
Michael?
Hey, Judy.
Yes, I'd like to pray for Sandy. She had a bad day. She had a bad day today. So just I'll let you just pray because it was just generally a bad day.
Okay.
So, I mean, you know, she was just not good. So we'll pray that she's going to be better and she comes home tomorrow.
Amen. Well, Father, we just lift up Sandy to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control, not them doctors. In the name of Jesus, we command that bad feeling in her to go. All of those things that are giving her problems, we command you to cease your activity right now against hers, and we command freedom in that body from any kind of pain, any kind of discomfort at all in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, that Sandy is free from it, and I ask, Lord, that you place the joy and the peace and the rest of the Lord throughout her whole body, and she's just going to feel like electricity going through her body. And, Father, we just praise you that she is healed, delivered, and set free herself. And Lord, we just thank you that tomorrow she's coming home and she's going to have a great time at home in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, anyone else? We got started a little bit early tonight for those of y'all who came in after I started praying. There's apparently a tornado cell out in Oklahoma that's threatening Oklahoma City and Tulsa and on over into Arkansas. And we prayed against that. We commanded it to dissipate, and we asked for y'all to hook your faith up with ours. And we're just believing that that's going to happen. You know, many, many times David and I have seen the weather split and go around us many times because of our prayers. We didn't want it. God honored our prayers, and it went around us. I mean, it would be 100 miles deep coming our way and didn't look like there's any way that it could split. And when it hit Highway 75, it just split and go around us. I'm telling you, it was just a miracle of God. And, of course, we'd rejoice every time it did. So we just believe, right? We just believe when we pray that our prayers are answered. That's all it takes. God wants our faith. He honors our faith, and he loves us because of our faith, because we trust him implicitly. When we pray, we know he's going to do something. Praise God. All right, anyone else? Oh, man, this is a healthy bunch. Praise God that it is, too. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Boy, I feel good today. I feel good every day because the Holy Spirit's in me. Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit's in me. And the Father's teaching me, right? Amen. Glory to God. Don't y'all just love the Lord and what He's doing for us?
Amen.
My mama. Amen. Thank you, Marlene.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Hey, Julie. Good to see you on, girl. There's a mute button on that phone somewhere.
Yes, I found it, but I wasn't right by my phone. God bless you. Yes, it is.
It's an
awesome day.
Amen.
God is good.
Yes, He is. Praise God. That's okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody got any prayer requests? What about praise reports or a testimony?
I got one, Mr. Hare, but if you can give me a minute before I can tell it, I'd love to tell it to everybody.
Okay, who is this, Willie?
Yes, sir. I listen to you guys a whole lot, in fact, for about 3 years. That's my first time
ever
stopping in.
Okay, well, I'm glad you're on. I'm glad you're on. Do you know how to mute your phone?
Yes, sir. I found it.
Okay, good deal. Good deal. All right. Anybody else, while Willie's getting things ready there, anybody else got a testimony or a praise report?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir. Go ahead. Is that Anna?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead, Anna.
My dad's back is feeling great, and it has been for, like, I don't know, since we prayed.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
A good God.
Yeah, he's just happy about it because he overworked it like he always does, and he usually suffers for it pretty bad. But he's like, I overworked yesterday, and I feel great, and I was picking up stuff I shouldn't have.
Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Amen. Love those testimonies. Hey, Chris, how you doing, brother?
Hey, brother, God bless you.
You too.
Hello, Michael.
All right, anybody? Hey, go ahead.
Yeah, this is Donna Dabb. We've got a little girl in our area. Her name is Josie, and she's six. She was diagnosed just before Thanksgiving with cancer. They found it. They'd been taking her over and over and over again to the hospital, and she was complaining of stomach pain. And then over the weekend, they kept sending her home, telling her that she had some virus or some crazy thing. This went on for months. And then over the weekend, she develops a golf ball-sized tumor in her throat. So then they took her to the Children's Hospital in Madison, and that's when they discovered it. She's been in treatment since then, and God has answered many, many prayers. The last big prayer that we had for her, her white blood cell count was so low, they were really scared for her. And within a day and a half, it went to 800, which is, the doctors were amazed. And that was because of all the prayers. She's going into her stem cell treatment this week, which is pretty tough. So we're just asking for a prayer for her. And the family is kind of in that place. They walk in faith, but not like, you know, you guys. And they're, of course, listening to the doctors, and so it's been kind of a rough ride for them. So we just ask for prayer for her.
Okay, what's her name?
Josie.
Josie?
Yep.
Okay. Father, we lift up, what is she, 3 years old, you say?
6 years old.
Six.
Oh, six. Okay. All right. Well, Father, we lift up Josie, six-year-old Josie, to you. Lord, her parents aren't really at that faith level, so we're going to hook our faith together for them and with them, Lord. And, Father, we just thank you for healing this young lady, this young girl. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against that spirit of cancer. I command it to go. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command that spirit of the fear of cancer in her parents to go in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that she is healed. Every cell, every organ in her body be healed and restored as new in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, when the doctors go in there and they look and they see, they're going to be amazed, Father, because of your grace and your mercy upon Josie. And we thank you, Lord, that our prayers have been answered. And we ask and we pray, Lord, that you just infuse her with your Holy Spirit and give that child dreams and visions of you, Father. We ask that in the name of Jesus, Lord, that she'll know that Jesus came in the room, touched her, and made her whole. And Father, we just praise you for the miracle for Josie. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Do y'all agree?
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I do too. I believe that little girl's going to see a miracle. And God's going to have grace and mercy on her. And mom and daddy's going to get infused with bold faith from this point on. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Hey, David.
Hey, Michael. Hi, everyone.
How you doing, brother?
I was praying away in tongues there when you were doing that. Boy, let's get there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, I love it because he loves them little children. We're going to see a miracle there. Y'all, I believe it with all my heart. We're going to see a miracle with that little girl. Thank you, Jesus. That girl's healed. Awesome. All right.
Absolutely.
Anybody else?
Well, Michael?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Judy.
Yeah, I'd like to pray for my friend John, who has cancer, which I think I've prayed for him before. He's going to his Wednesday. He'll have his last round of cancer treatment for this time. Then he waits 3 months and he'll go back to Indiana, and then he'll go back to Florida in 3 months, and they're going to do tests or something, and then see whether he has to have another round of them. But I'm just believing and praying that the cancer is going to be gone, and when they go back to take these tests in 3 months, they're not going to see any cancer, and he doesn't have to go through any more of this treatments and all this stuff, but he's been getting sick. So, dear Heavenly Father, I bring John up to you, and I'm praying that you take this sickness of this chemo away from him. Make that chemo I just rather believe that it's water, because he doesn't have any cancer, so he doesn't have anything to treat. Lord, just take care of him and be with him and give his wife more bold faith so that she can believe that he's going to be okay. And then when they leave, give them a safe trip to Indiana when they have to come back to Florida in 3 months. Let them see these tests that everything is fine and his cancer is gone. And I thank you, Lord, for doing this for him. And they will know for sure, because they said they're going to have to do another round. But when they see this cancer is gone, thank you, Lord. We'll praise you for all the wonderful things that you are doing in them. And I give you all the praise, Lord. Thank you so much for being with John and Julie Martin. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just hook our faith up with Judy's, and we just believe. We thank you, Father, for this miracle. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
All right, anyone else? All right, Willie, you ready? Well, whenever you get ready, just unmute and come on in, brother.
I'll be ready in a few minutes, Mr. Hare. I'm just finishing up school for kids.
Okay, you can call me Michael. I'm not that old.
All right, just be patient with me.
Okay. All right, anybody else got something they'd like to share?
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I just would like to say that I got baptized, and I'm so I'm so thankful now. I'm not in any, you know, I'm in right standing with the Lord now. I'm being obedient, and I have met two beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ, Lisa and Albert, and they're beautiful people, and I just praise the Lord for my baptism and for my brothers and sisters.
All right, praise God. I'd heard you did. One of the guys up here is good friends with Albert, and apparently he had told him that he had baptized you. Praise God. Yeah, we were praising that, Monday night. Last night. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right. Thank you,
praise you, Father. How you feel? What you looking at? Amen. Praise God. You're looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus, aren't you, Cheryl?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm glad you got it done. Praise God.
I'm ready to see miracles and great testimonies come forth from us, and since now I have the faith and knowing that I'm, you know, in right standing with the Lord, so I can be bold in my request and in my walk. So
amen. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Praise God. Okay, good deal. All right, anybody else? Well, all right. Yeah, I was watching Tommy this afternoon. I had seen it before and read the book actually a couple of times. Tommy was, he would sit at the feet as a teenager, sit at the feet of these old Azusa Street saints, and they'd tell their stories. And one of the questions he always asked them, he'd say, what was the greatest miracle that you ever saw? And almost all of them talked about the guy that came up there that didn't have a leg. He had been in an industrial accident and didn't have a leg, but he walked around on a peg leg. And he couldn't get his job that he had back because he couldn't do the same job again. But he came up there for prayer, and he came up there for prayer because his stump was bothering him, and he just wanted the pain to go away. And Brother Seymour said, well, said, okay. He said, but I tell you what, let's do. He said, take that peg leg off. And they unstrapped it for him and got it off of him. And then that leg started growing out. It grew all the way out. And, of course, church just began. There was no preaching that night. They said they lasted till 2 a.m. So this guy went berserk. He just was praising God and dancing and just having a mighty time in the Lord after he got his leg. He said the bone came out and the meat followed right behind it. He said within 3 seconds he had a leg and a foot on him where there was none before. And I believe that. I praise God. That would be awesome. That's when church would really start, wouldn't it? And they said about a week later, said another guy came up there that had his arm ripped out of socket and ripped off. And he wanted to for them to pray for him so he could get his old job back. He needed his arm so he could get his old job back too, also. And so it wasn't, I don't think it was Seymour then that prayed for him. It was somebody else that prayed for him. And his arm did the same thing. The bone started coming out and the meat started forming right behind it. And within just a few seconds, he had a hand. They said they even saw the fingernails grow on his hand, you know. And of course, there was no preaching that night either. They went to wee hours of the morning praising God. What an awesome, awesome miracles those were, you know. And another sister had a tumor on her jaw, on the side of her jaw, and she'd hold it up with her left hand, and she'd hold her child, her baby, with her, and came to the meeting. And one of the sisters there prayed for her, commanded that thing to come off of and said it just immediately fell off her face, and her face was just as pretty and pink, just like it was new. Praise God. And so, and that was, that's just, you know, God's going to do the same thing. He's doing the same thing today. He's doing the same thing today. All we need to do is just keep our eyes focused on the Lord and believe that He'll do these things. They would pray and fast and pray and fast for this revival. They did that for 2 years, the ladies did, before the revival broke out there. And William Seymour received the baptism in the Holy Spirit down in Texas at Charles Parham's church. And he couldn't go inside because back then they were segregated. And he'd sit out on the back steps and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord told him, he said, I want you to go to Los Angeles. You're going to start a revival for me there. So he hopped on the next train he could find, you know, get going there, a bus or whatever it was, and went out to Los Angeles. And the Lord told him where to go at this mission house. And he went to the mission house, and he was preaching the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they didn't like it, and they locked the door on him after the first preacher meeting. So then he didn't have any place to go. And the Lord told him, he said, well, I'll show you where you need to go. And he went to a section of Los Angeles that was kind of a ritzy area. And at that time, back in those days, this is 1905 or 1906 or somewhere along in there, blacks were not allowed after dark out on the streets. But the Lord told him to go, so he went. And this was about 10:30 when he got to these ladies' houses. And they lived in a great big ritzy house. And he walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and the ladies were in there. They were having a little prayer session at the time. And there was half a dozen of them there. They were praying. And he knocked on the door, and the lady came to the door, and here's this one-eyed black guy there. And she said, can I help you? He said, yes. He said, y'all are praying for revival, aren't you? She said, why, yes, we are. He said, well, I'm the man that God sent to spearhead this revival. And, of course, that was where it started. They started it at that house there. And, of course, then they would pray, and the Holy Spirit would just be all over the place. It's such a strong testimony to God's grace and His mercy on a people that were hungry for God at the time. And that's the way we got to be. We got to be hungry for the Lord, and we're going to see miracles too. You know, I've seen a lot of miracles in my time, but I've never seen an arm grow out from a stub. I've never seen a leg grow out from a stub. I've seen them grow out. One was longer than the other, and I've seen the other leg grow out, but I've never seen a stub grow out, and I want to see that. I want to see God bring back people that's been dead, you know. I want to see all of those great miracles. The Lord said this. He said that the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. He said greater things you're going to do, and I believe it. I believe it. All right, anybody got any comments or would like to share something?
I'm finally ready, Mr. Hare, whenever.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
Okay, March the 14th. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. A good friend of mine called me, and I was sitting there on my gaming laptop, you know, playing the most violent video game that I can play, looking at, you know, my normal TV shows while, you know. And he gave me a call. For 16 years, I struggled to keep Christ in my life. It felt like a fight every single day. Fights with condemnation, fights with rejection, fighting with the fear of rejection, with judgment. I wasn't that afraid of Christ as I was toward His Father. I was more afraid of the Father than I was Christ. And I learned that type of fear, having it drilled in me, growing up in different churches. but I didn't, I never noticed how much it instilled itself on my life. I thought it was proper to fear God, and that was the way to reverence Him and show Him love. And so that's it instilled itself on me. And so I was at home, and a believer in the Lord called me, and he said, "Hey, Will, man, I just got to talk to you, man. The Lord's just been doing really great things on my life, man. Oh, He filled me with the Holy Spirit, man, and He just gave me the gift of tongues, and I can interpret what I'm saying, and the Lord's just been correcting me on my sin. I've just been doing repenting. He's just been casting out demons out of my life." And it was one of those moments where you're listening, but you kind of enter into a different phase of listening. Suddenly you just in tune on what that person's saying, and that's what happened to me. I went from doing whatever I was doing on that laptop to keen listening to everything he had to say. And so it felt like he talked to me at 100 miles an hour and just shoved everything into my chest. And the only thing I knew when I got off that phone was to repent. And so I couldn't go back to whatever I was doing on the laptop. I can't even tell you if I was looking at my favorite zombie TV show or if I was sitting there playing my video game. I can't remember which one I was doing. And I said to myself, I need to repent. And so I started repenting. And as I was repenting, the Holy Spirit just gave me mind on what I needed to say. After I was done, I didn't see Christ in my living room, but His presence permeated everything. And He took a complete inventory of everything I had. And He said to me, "This is everything that you possess that has nothing in me." And I knew He was standing there. He was slightly on the left of me, right in front of me, no more than 5 feet away. And so I stood up, and I was like, "You're right, Lord. I got to get rid of all this stuff. But before I can get rid of anything," He said to me, "It's all right to die." And, you know, when we talk to each other, we usually got to explain some of the words that we speak one to another. But the Lord spoke to me with the whole knowledge in few words. And so I said back to Him, I said, "You mean it's all right for me to die?" And there wasn't no more words after that. There was a complete whole agreement. And the best way I can explain giving God a whole answer from your heart is like being baptized. And I know we die to ourselves daily, but I never thought that you can give Him a whole answer. I've always been taught that Jesus Christ is a part of my life. And as long as He's just important as my life, then I'm serving God. And when I gave Him that whole answer, it felt like, just like He would go in the bathroom and flush the toilet, I felt my whole entire life flush out of my body from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Nothing else mattered to me anymore. I had no care for absolutely anything. Nothing. The only thing that stood before me was Jesus Christ. There was nothing in me that was standing next to Him. It took me 4 days to get rid of everything that I possessed. And that was just one of the nights in which the Lord worked mightily in my life. Because I'm telling you, 3 times I tried to turn away from God. And those 3 times, and I was on my 3rd run when the Father stopped me. Since March 14th, the Holy Spirit has been on me for sometimes days. When He got done talking to me, it was like 5 days His presence was with me. And it was amazing. And that's just one of the testimonies. There were 3 of them in which the Lord did to me, but I don't want to take up too much time, but I really wanted to share that for anyone who may be struggling, or like I did for those 16 years, because when the Lord personally makes his presents himself, it will change your life. It won't be, you won't be double-minded about it. You won't be straddling no fence. You won't have a single care for whatsoever you have planned for your life, your hobbies, whatever your career goals. That were all, it was all one of those things. My only career goal right now is humbling myself before the Lord each day. That's my only career goal. He put away my art. I've been an artist for 25 years. All I did was sci-fi and, you know, all those things are just demonic inspirations that come from below. I haven't touched my art. I haven't gone back to my art. And I'm not going to touch it unless I got something from the Lord to do, or he gives me permission. But for right now, no. No, I have absolutely no desire. I erased all my video games. I got rid of every object that led to me trying to live, trying to equal out my life with Jesus Christ. But yeah, he freed me that day. But it, there were three incidents that he took me through, but that's just the one. Okay, I'm all set.
All right. Praise God. Good testimony. Good testimony. I was having trouble understanding you because it sounds like you were in a barrel, but I think we got most of it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You must have had your speakerphone on.
No, I'm in the quietest place that I can be in because I have four kids.
Oh, okay. Well, the kids didn't bother me so much as it audio, but that's okay. I got I heard most of it. Praise God. That's a good testimony, Willie. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody got any comments or questions for Willie? Hello, Andrew.
Hey, Willie, you said you... I'm sorry.
I saw Andrew making some sound there. I didn't know if he just hadn't muted yet or what. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to ask Willie, you said you gave something up you did for like 20 or 25 years. They didn't quite catch what that was.
My apologies. It was my artwork. I've been an artist for 25 years. And so it was very, very strong stumbling block and addiction in my life that led to many forms of sin. I didn't have it was very hard for me to filter myself as an artist.
All right. Anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Thank you, Willie. Appreciate it, brother. Anybody got anything they'd like to share?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
Well, I had a couple things I would share. It's kind of on a different vein than what it's been so far, but I guess I can share it now anyway. I guess to begin with, I had just a couple of, like, one scene, I guess probably dreams, because I had been sleeping and then woke up. Well, the one time, I guess it would have been just a vision because Marlon and I were praying. But one time when I awoke, I guess I had had like a, what I considered it was just really a spiritual warfare attack one night, and I just wasn't able to sleep and was just really, just my heart was just really ill at ease and just... I got up, and I was thankful that you had sent, you know, the prayer with the armor of God, and I read through that, and I just went through a whole lot of scriptures, and then eventually, you know, I went back to bed, and I went to sleep. But when I woke up in the morning, the scene that I saw, there were two dead chickens laying in the kitchen sink, and a moment, and... you know, I wasn't really sure what that would represent because the chickens were dead. They had no feathers on. Well, the one had just maybe just a couple feathers on the wing, but otherwise they were, you know, totally had no feathers, and they were dead. And I guess the first thing that struck me, well, maybe it was just a deliverance from whatever was attacking me previously that, you know, earlier that night. But then when I asked the Lord for a verse later, I think it was maybe a couple days later, I opened to Ezekiel 17:3, and it's the parable of two eagles and a vine. And I won't read that because you'd about have to read the whole thing. But I was amazed because I was just asking, well, what about those two dead chickens in the sink? And then when I opened it up, my finger was on the verse about the eagles, and that parable was about two eagles and a vine. And so I think maybe, you know, a part of it may have been just for me, but then I think a part of it may be for something, you know, more than just for me. I wasn't really sure. And then later I also asked for a scripture about the sink, and I got Romans 6, verse 9. And I thought I had it here, but I guess I don't. Let's see. And that one, I guess I could really see that because of the cleansing blood of Christ. Because it, starting with verse 8, it says, it's talking about when Christ died for the ungodly, and then it goes, maybe I should just start with verse 6. Seeing that we, being yet weak in due season, Christ died for us ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much rather, therefore, justified now by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath through him. And verse 9 was the one that I had my finger on. But I just, you know, it was through his blood that we were reconciled to God. And I thought that that really, that did fit that sink. You know, you think of washing and cleansing. And so I thought that really did go with it. And then the next evening, when Marlon and I were praying, we were just praying for all the people that we have on our prayer list. And as he was praying, I just saw a big fat snake coiled up. But I did not see a head, just the snake coiled up, just laying there. And, you know, it wasn't like it was going to strike or anything because I did not see a head. So I'm assuming that it was probably dead too. And the verse that I got for that one was Isaiah 17:9. In that day shall their strong cities be as the forsaken places in the wood and on the mountaintop, which were forsaken from before the children of Israel, and it shall be a desolation. And I guess, you know, I'm seeing that snake as dead. So it was a desolation to whatever was a threat before. It is dead. It is gone. And that's what I saw for that one for sure. And the other thing that I did want to just read, because I think I know that it was for that the Father gave it to me on Saturday the 23rd. It just seemed like Saturday was just a really special day. It was like a closeness with the Lord, and I was asking him for a word on that morning, and the word I got was consecrate yourself for my service. Set yourself apart from the world for my purpose only. Consecrate yourself in thoughts, words, and deeds, that you be my witness. Be an example of holiness. I have called my people to holiness and the fear of the Lord, not man-pleasers, but pleasers of God. Let your light so shine each day that those around you see me working in you. Humble yourself in the fear of the Lord. I am your holy and sovereign Lord. Be not afraid of what man can do to you. Trust me to be your protector, your defender, the one who strengthens his people. I will bless those who honor me and curse those who dishonor me. Let my love and peace flow through you to others. Be led by my Spirit. Wait on me. Don't go where I haven't led you to go. Don't get caught up in emotions, but discern the spirits. Judge by my word if what you hear is truth. Be always on your guard that no one deceive you. Be in my word daily and rest in me, and know I'm doing a work in you. It is about my faithfulness to what I'm working in you, and not about your ability. Trust me and believe. And the scripture that I opened up to by random was Acts 7:32, and it says, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses became affrighted and durst not behold. And the Lord said to him, loose the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Seeing I have seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard its groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come hither, I will send thee into Egypt. And when I was reading, I guess I did read three verses there instead of just one. When I was reading that, and as I was just thinking about what I'd been told, it just seemed to me that the Lord was calling his people to go out and to gather the harvest and to go in humility and knowing, you know, that it is his work in us. It's not us doing it. It is him. And that this is God's holy ground. And it was just such a, I would say a humbling feeling, and just his presence was just so, I just felt his presence so near, I mean, for that day and even the next day yet. It just seemed like he was just right there with me all the time, and it was just a very special time. And I guess that is what I wanted to share. Thank you. Blessings to you all.
Amen. Gaino, with that... That goes right along with some of the stuff that we've been getting too. I hate to ask you, but could you put that in, write that down and send it to me? Because I can tell you it's really important that people understand that. The enemy has been defeated. The enemy has been scattered. And he's been killed, you know, just like you saw
and
in those dreams.
Right. I think that really was the significance of both of them, that, you know, and I know the first I thought, you know, it was just for me personally. And then I thought, you know, I really think it's all this, the attacks that have been coming, you know, the faction and everything else that, you know, that's coming to an end. And there's going to be no life there. And the part about the feathers all plucked off. I mean, these were bare birds, and it's just like there's no pride left. There's no pride left. It's gone.
Amen.
You know. Anyway, that was what I wanted to share.
Okay. That's real good. Would you do that for me? Send it to me or David, either one.
Okay.
Thank you.
I can do that.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Okay.
Thank you.
Bye.
That was good.
Okay.
All right, anybody else? Anybody got anything they'd like to comment on what Gaino was just talking about? Listen, the enemy has been defeated, praise God. And I think we've come to the end of these attacks. The Lord's been showing us that anyway. If we're not there, we're real close. Praise God. Okay. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? All right. I'd like to share a little bit about giants and aliens and what they are in the Word of God. You know, people have been talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men and how they hooked up with each other and they got the giants out of them and all this kind of stuff. I'd like to talk a little bit about that tonight. That's in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. Believers, listen, believers are the sons of God that are mentioned there. And it's all through the scriptures in Psalms 82 and 6 and Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2, Hosea 1 and 10, Isaiah 43 and 6. When men began to multiply, it says, it doesn't say angels multiplying, it says when men began to multiply. When Jesus quoted Psalms 82 and 6 to his people, he said, I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. That's in Psalms 82, 6. To be a son, you've got to be born of God, not created as the angels were. Adam was called a son of God in Luke 3 and 38. By the way, this is coming out destructive demon doctrines. Only Adam's flesh was created from the earth, just like our flesh, which came from his. Right? God specifically says that he never called an angel his son, nor are they born of him. Hebrews 1 and 5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Of course, that means born. God specifically says their spirits were created. And of the angels he saith, who maketh, created, what it mean? His angels, winds, which means spirits. The proponents of this false doctrine say that in the book of Job, that Satan came among the angels who were said to be sons of God. It don't say that. Satan, the highest fallen angel, he wasn't a son of God. He only came from among them to be their accuser. And just like he did with Job, right? Job 1 and 6 says, now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan also came among them. And he immediately began to accuse them to God, didn't he? Verse 11, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Thee, O Satan, yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Y'all know that Joshua is a Hebrew word for Jesus. And Jerusalem represents the same thing here. The body of Christ who's being accused by Satan. Paul said that the heavenly Jerusalem was the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, Hebrews 12 and 23. Listen, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we, as the sons of God, present ourselves before him constantly. And what does Satan do? He comes among us to accuse us too. But we're never out of God's presence. Now if you'll notice in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, that God separated the line of Seth and the line of Cain, just like he separated Israel from the Gentiles, and commanded them not to intermarry with them. Now, in the New Testament, Christians are forbidden to marry unbelievers, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Although if you are married to one, don't leave them, for God can save them, right? Verse 16. And if you'll notice, in all three of these cases, we're talking about crossing the sons of God, the line of Seth, with the sons of the devil. That's the line of Cain, or men, which is strictly forbidden. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, and Ezra 9, verse 2, and Ezra 10, verse 10. And in every one of these cases, when the sons of God fell away, they began to have fellowship with fallen angels, which we call demons, angels of evil, and angels of Satan. In Psalm 78 and 49, and in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, calls them that, angel of Satan. Now, demons didn't directly create giants because they can't. There ain't no way they can. They can't procreate with humans. The scripture teaches that each seed brings forth after its own kind. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 6. So spirits cannot bring forth flesh. And some would argue that Jesus was born of God. Well, Jesus' spirit was born of God, but his flesh was born of David through Mary, the seed of the woman. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And spirits can inhabit bodies of men who can procreate, but they can't have anything to do with making giants through marrying the daughters of men. Ain't no way. Matthew 22 and verse 29 says, but Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. Fallen angels don't procreate man's flesh. They procreate his spirit and soul. Spirits sow spiritual seed, not a physical one. Jesus is the Word who sowed the seed of the Word in his people's heart so that they could bring forth his fruit in them 30, 60, and 100-fold. Matthew 13. And that word seed there in Matthew 13 is the Greek word sperma. And listen, demons will sow their sperm in mankind's heart that brings forth that evil fruit. But that's in their spiritual man and not in their flesh. Seth, the Son of God, is mentioned in the spiritual lineage of Jesus. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And you'll notice that God mentions all of Cain's wicked descendants in Genesis chapter 4. And after this, we're told in Genesis 4 and 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For said she, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice, after all that evil seed, God gave one to replace Abel, the righteous seed. How come none of Cain's seed replaced Abel as the righteous seed? Well, because his seed was evil. 1 John 3 and 12 says, not as Cain was of evil, of the evil one. Let me read that again. Somebody is not muted. I can hear some background noise there. If you want me to mute you, I can. And to get out of it, you hit star, star. Okay, 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain was of the evil one. So only after Seth and his son were born did the scripture say men, plural, began to call upon the name of the Lord. So obviously Cain and his tribe didn't call on the Lord. They were sons and daughters of men, and as such, sons and daughters of the devil. After Adam, there wasn't another son of God born until Seth, thereby skipping over all the seed of Cain. Didn't use him at all for the line of Christ. Genesis 5 and 3 says, and Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, a son of God, and called his name Seth. And if you notice that none of Cain's descendants were sons of God, but they were called the sons of men. So how were the giants made? Well, the lineage of Seth and Cain stayed separate for hundreds of years. They inbred within their own lines, which wasn't against the command of God at that time. In nature, especially after the curse, this inbreeding deteriorates the line. And they became weaker, smaller, and less intelligent. And wherever there has been inbreeding today, the descendants are sickly in mind and body. That's because we're at the end of the curse, right? We're at the bottom end of it. When the sons of God began to fall away, some became inhabited by demons. And that also happened in Israel and Christianity. Why? Because history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there's no new thing under the sun. So, after years of inbreeding, the fallen sons of God and the sons of men crossed, and they produced what is called in nature hybrids. These Nephilim were bigger, stronger, and more intelligent because as hybrids, they ended up with the better physical characteristics of both lines. But later in the law, God forbid inbreeding, at least with close relatives. In our day, even cousins are a no-no because the further from Adam we go, the stronger the curses become. And if you remember, it talked about the serpent that walked on legs in the garden because God cursed him to crawl on his belly. And that curse was gradual and increased as time went by. Even in Job's day, which was in the time of Jacob, Job was seeing dinosaurs, wasn't he? That's in Job 40 and 41. Some of your translations have hippopotamuses and crocodiles. That's the ignorance of the translators. Ain't nobody seen a hippopotamus with a tail like a cedar tree, or a crocodile so tall that a multitude of men with spears and arrows wouldn't approach it. The dinosaurs were serpents with legs. Even today, some serpents have vestiges of legs beneath their skin. The fire-breathing dragon of Job in chapter 41 in verses 18 through 21, that could have been a Tyrannosaurus rex. That was just one type of the serpent in that time, but it was cast down by the curse to crawl on its belly. Revelation 12 and 9 says, and the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent. The increasing curse makes it more and more improbable for giants, human or beast, to be bred. So much for evolution or evolution. However, we do have hybrids because although the curse is stronger, the difference is not so profound. According to the Guinness Book of Records, Robert Wadlow was the tallest person in history at 8 foot and 11 inches. He stood almost 9 foot and weighed 490 pounds at his death. He was a giant of a man. Yeah, he was. So, if we have somebody like it today, wouldn't such effects be even more possible at the other end, at the beginning of the curse? Before the flood, there was if you ever read about it, there was a water layer above the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament, for the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Well, scientists say that this water layer intercepted the ultraviolet rays that caused the creation to age. Ultraviolet rays shoot you full of holes, which are mended constantly. But because of the curse, your body gets tired of mending and ultimately dies. But without these rays, men live for almost 1,000 years, even after the curse, and could have continued to grow, as did reptiles such as the dinosaurs. So for this reason, man and animal were normally large, and the hybrids were even larger. There's some skeleton remains that have been found that are considered by some to be the giants, but were probably just normal men at that time. And another reason that man and animals grew very large was that the water layer created more oxygen pressure upon the earth, which causes things to grow at a phenomenal rate. A hyperbaric chamber is used today to create some of the same effects. It's reported that plants grow very large and wounds heal very quickly in this atmosphere. And since wounds don't heal quickly today, this causes men to be overcome by the ultraviolet rays through age. Has anybody got any comments on what we're talked about so far? Who the Nephilim are? You know, there's movies made of this nonsense that they're calling Nephilim. That angels procreate with the daughters of men. But if you look in the text there, it says that men were multiplying, not the angels. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. What's that,
so,
Don?
Michael, I've got a question.
Yes, sir.
I've got a question for you. So, you're familiar with Steve Quayle, L.A. Marzulli, some of these guys?
Yeah.
Are you? Okay.
Yeah.
I hate to bring up Nate. Wanted a point of reference, that's all. So, you know, when I was introduced to, I guess, all of this, and, you know, when my renewal started about 5 years ago, you know, I got it up to my eyeballs with the whole Nephilim and how they were going to walk the earth again, and how there's some down in the basement of the catacombs in Rome and all of that. So what you're basically saying is that is really it's a false doctrine, if you want to call it a doctrine. You know, as a result of twisting the scripture, is that what you're saying?
Well, absolutely. They've taken scriptures completely out of context. They're not searching the scriptures to find out. The scriptures will explain themselves if they just look at them.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's talking about two different. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you go ahead. No. Go ahead. Talking about two different things.
Well, the Nephilim. That concept that Quayle and all of them have come up with, and the aliens and all of it, look, that's all demonic entities that are there to deceive. They are to deceive even the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the word is real plain and real clear on that. Men and angels, women and the mankind and the spiritual realm cannot procreate.
Mm-hmm.
So what they're dragging out is just a bunch of nonsense.
Yeah.
It's good read. it's exciting read, but it's just false.
I do believe it to produce a lot of fear, because these guys are really presenting. Granted, I've kind of come away from that in the past year or so, but up until then, I know that a lot of people have walked in a lot of fear as a result of, you know, believing that, you know, these 40-foot giants are going to be come crashing through the woods in the last days, and. I don't know, something just began to not sit right with me with respect to, well, you know, just the things that David has been teaching, of course, what you've been teaching, and the whole idea of the Old Testament being a shadow and type, if you will, for today, and not, you know, the literal giants in the land kind of thing. So I probably should just keep my mouth shut from here on, because I probably would get myself in trouble for not really knowing what I'm saying.
Well, no, you're bringing out some fine points here, because a lot of people listen to Steve Quayle and True News and all of that stuff out there, you know, that talks about aliens and the Nephilim and the giants and all of that stuff. I don't doubt they have found skeletons of men that were giants, but they, you know, before the curse really took really good hold, there were people that were probably bigger than a whole lot bigger than we are, and which was common, mm-hmm. back then, but to say that angels, the fallen angels, cohabitated with the daughters of men, it's just it's not scriptural. So we'll leave it at that.
Right. Well, I think they brought in the vehicle or the way that it was being done in their mind was that these giants could accept him, or fallen angels could shapeshift and make themselves normal-sized men. So that sounds to me like a stretch. I'm not sure if they...
Well, wait a minute. Run that by me again, Don. I think I missed that.
Yeah, I'm telling you, I wasn't dreaming when they said this. I'm reasonably sure Quayle's probably got it in his Giants book that he authored some time ago, but that the belief is, their belief is, that the fallen angels, the giants, which were giants, and I don't want to speak out of turn, but that they could modify their size, their physical size, in order to, you know, just
fit in
what it is, you know. Huh?
In order to fit in, you mean?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah, in order to...
okay.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
It makes a good read, doesn't it?
Well, I guess my question is, what's their, you know, they want to make a point, and I just don't think that it's in the final analysis, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense with respect to if you're going to balance the shadow and type of the Old Testament with the New Testament and today. I mean, they're just trying to make literal the idea that there were giants in that time. They're going to be giants in this time, in this age, the last days.
Okay, listen, what did they say makes the giants?
Yeah, the fallen angels.
Okay.
Is that right? I mean, that's what I've
ascertained from reading whatever little bit I've read on Quayle's site. The question has to be asked, if this happened in the Old Testament and these fallen angels procreated with the sons of men, then there wasn't a whole lot of the angels' power that was passed on, because, you know, little teenage boy went out there and whooped one of them. And then you had, you just think about it. One angel killed 185,000 men just in a moment. That's the power that the
right.
angels have. And so if people would just, you know, think a little bit about the power of the angels, and if it was passed on to their human, whatever, you know, half-breed, even half of it, you'd still have a powerful person. I ain't seen no supermen running around, have y'all? You know, and that's what I'm saying. David took care of most of them when he came along, you know. What was left after the flood, David took care of. And but anyway, it's all literal stuff, you know. It's they're taking the word literally, and they're not
right.
looking at it.
Right.
Yeah.
Hey, Michael, I have a question.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
When I got up, when I was reading that in Genesis, the first thought that came to me, and sorry, I didn't catch the whole entire conversation on the giants, but I saw that the development of the giants came from when there was a falling away. It seemed like there was some type of falling away from God in the scriptures with those who believed in the Lord and started going over and taking wives of those who lived in wickedness, and that those giants were the development of falling away from God. But that's what I kind of got from it.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, you may not have been listening. That's what I went over here just a little bit ago. That's exactly what created the giants of those days, because if you remember, they were intermarrying at the time. Seth's line was intermarrying with his line, and Cain's line was intermarrying with their line. And when some of Seth's line got fallen away, kept getting away from God, and they intermarried with Cain's line, that's where the giants came from. Because it then created that giant, because it took the best parts of Seth and the best parts of Cain line and hooked them together, and therefore you get a giant. And that's just it's more pronounced now if you look at dog breeds, and I'm not, you know, hinting that humans and dogs are the same, but if you take a high strung dog and breed him with an old mutt, generally the offspring is going to be a real smart dog. He's going to take the best of both of them, and it's going to be a whole lot quieter down. It's going to be a whole lot more intelligent than that high strung dog. And that's the same way with humans back then. And it is, you know, it's not so much a problem. Well, it is too, because if the Lord forbids us, you know, marrying inbreeding now. So it's sort of the law, you know. For that reason, it's because it's a curse. I don't know if I made a bit of sense then.
Yeah, I understood what you were saying, because I looked at it as if, you know, they're giants, because it references how the church at that time, in a sense, suffered a great falling away.
Yeah, exactly.
Michael?
Yes, sir. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, Don again. As I'm thinking back to some of the shows that I listened to where Steve was on talking about the giants, a lot of the repetition was in reference to as in the days of Noah. And, you know, how the last days are going to be like as the days of Noah. And so then that automatically qualifies, well, there were giants in Noah's day. And so there are going to be giants unleashed in the last days.
Well,
that's just some information.
Yeah, that, you know, David also talks about that. You know, science has thinking that they can fool around with DNA and create some kind of special breed of people. And that may happen. I don't know. But it's not from angels. It's not going to be from angels. It's all going to be, you know, fooling around with God's creation. As far as the angel, the giants back then, of course, we just went over all of that. I don't know, you know. I don't know. I'm looking for God to restore Earth like it was back then, you know. Praise God. All right, anybody else? Okay, let's go on here. Let's see what else he's got. If you see in these next verses that God speaks about men multiplying and not angels. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. So you can see that God was primarily angry with the men who were his sons. And they were these gave into the influence of demons crossed with unbelievers, creating giants in the flesh. And if you look, they're still with us today spiritually. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And that renown is the Nephilim, or fallen ones in Hebrews, what that means. Were fallen men, not fallen angels, it says, were fallen men. And you'll also notice that the Nephilim were only of old, because not only did God wipe him out by the flood and later by the hand of his son, but he also put in prison the angels who led him astray. Remember? He hooked them up with some chains and threw them down into that pit. And there's another reason why giants are not offsprings of spirits, or all outside of any kind of a physical seed. And it says in Genesis 3 and 20, and the man called his wife name Eve. Now listen to this. Because she was the mother of all living. Eve was prophetically called the mother of all before there were any offspring. So this is true of all living humans. And you need to add that to the fact that there's only one father who brought all mankind forth. Acts 17 and 26, and he, God, made of one, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That don't leave any room for any other outside seed, whether they be angels or aliens or whatever. We all came from Adam and Eve. Therefore, pre-Adamite man is also a fabled doctrine, since there's no other offspring on the earth. Because Jesus said, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24 and 37. And some say genetic science is going to bring them giants again. But that's still using the seed of man. And some say the fallen angels in Tartarus will be loosed in the tribulation to do the same thing. What if that's true? They'll also need to use the seed of man, because they ain't got none. This is the verse used to claim that we're going to have the same problem today with giants. But their giants are not the giants that we have the type and shadow for in the Old Testament. We can't make gossip into doctrine, folks. And I know there's a lot of people who say that they've seen these giants. And probably every one of you seen or heard of a story about giants that were seen and then disappeared. Well, if you think about it, that'll let you know right there that they're not of the flesh. The giants in the Bible, in the Old Testament, were flesh. They died and they were killed, wasn't they? And then the flood totally wiped them out. And that don't sound much like men crossed with angels, because they didn't have a whole lot of power in them, did they? Every one of them died. Normal-sized humans in the Bible killed those giants. Like I said a while ago, it took only one angel to kill 185,000 men in 2 Kings. You wouldn't want to come against that angel. That angel's bad news. But if we had, you know, we don't even have two or three witnesses. But what we have is a bunch of stories that the Christians are passing on, just like the Jews did. And listen to this. Any giants that can disappear are exactly like the aliens. They're nothing but demonic manifestations. They're not men. In a Bible code search for these things, Fabrice found a matrix which said, the aliens all are seraphim. Many are the UFOs. All are demons, the wicked ones. And if you remember that angels manifested in the appearance of men in the Bible, so can demons. We've got a testimony on the site by a man who became a Christian through researching alien abductions. He found, listen to this, he found out that when many Christians were abducted and used the name of Jesus on the aliens, they found themselves in their bed, and the aliens were nowhere to be seen. That's aliens. That's not aliens. That's demons. Now consider that in the Old Testament, they passed on their seed physically by sperm. But in the New Testament, we pass on our seed in Christianity through the seed of the Word, don't we? Remember the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed the Word of God, which was the seed. Spirits manifest their spirit in people through their words. And we've got a mixture today. A mixture of the seed of men who are the sons of the devil and the seed of the sons of God. How is a man a son of the devil? Is it his flesh? Or is it what's in him because he believes something false? That word repent means change your mind. What you believe and what you think determines who you are. If you've received the seed of the devil, it's not a physical seed at all. The seed that he sows are his words and his thinking. So when you're talking about the sons of the devil, you're not talking about men who are supernatural. You're talking about fallen men who've got wrong thinking and wrong ideas. And they're full of sin and its nature. And they're born of their father, the devil. Remember what Jesus told them in John chapter 8. He said that those Jews were of their father, the devil. But in John chapter 10, he said they were sons of God. John 10 and 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Why was Jesus calling them sons of God when he just got through calling them sons of the devil? Well, the answer is because they were the same thing we're just talking about. They were half-breeds. They had the seed of men. They had the seed of God. They had one foot in the world. They had one foot in the kingdom, or tried to be. Genesis 6 and 4. We got too much of that today in our churches today. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and after, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown." This word renown is the same Hebrew word for Shem. Now listen to this. This word renown is the same Hebrew word for Shem, as in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were the seeds of Noah. And Shem was the chosen line of Noah that brought forth the Savior. The renown are Shem's seed, the sons of God. And Shem is from a word that means conspicuous position. These are people of position. And Shem is also the Hebrew word for name, meaning honor, authority, character. Fame or renown are also words translated from Shem. So we're talking about the people who, by position, were the sons of God, although there were Shemites who didn't continue to follow God. So Shem brought forth not only Israel, but also the Arameans, the Iranians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, or Iraqis, the Lydians, and Syrians, Lydians and Syrians. Now, the Arameans here are Christian and are persecuted by the rest of them. And most of them are, rest of them are Muslim and enemies of Israel. Now, anti-Semite, it's kind of a misnomer because these people are anti-Semite, and yet they are Semites. But the problem is that these Semites mixed with the seed of men, which makes them half-breeds in the kingdom. They are the mixed multitude, Genesis 12 and 38 talks about. Those came out of Egypt, and that's true in our day too. The seed of the Shemites who sowed their seed in the gospel are Christians. They're circumcised in heart, not flesh, and sons of Abraham by faith. And you know as well as I do that we've got some very anti-Christian Christians. and they will persecute you because they hate you. But they are men of renown. These are the giants who are recognized by this world as Christians, who are men of renown. And these half-breeds are part son of God and part daughters of men. Revelation 14 and 4 says the first fruits were not defiled by women. And the women here are the sects of Christianity. And that's the organizations of men. In the Song of Solomon, these are represented by the queens, virgins, and concubines who were not the Shulamite bride, but had relations with the king. These sects have brought forth people who are renowned in the world as being Christian, but who don't represent true biblical Christianity. And in the scriptures, we see this same phrase, men of renown, in one or other text, which actually identifies who this mixed race people are. In Numbers 16 and 1, it says, listen to this, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly men of renown. So who are the men of renown here? They're Shemites. But the problem is that they're apostate. They turned against the true leadership of Israel, who was Moses, and he's a type of the man-child ministry of our day. And they've rebelled against the Lord, so much so that Moses spoke the word that brought them to destruction. And what happened to them? They went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon him. And the men who carried the censers were all burned up, and Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all their families went down alive into Sheol. What is it to be alive but dead or swallowed up by the earth? Well, the earth is what man's flesh is made from. And to be swallowed up by the earth represents being totally overcome by fleshly appetites. 1 Timothy 5 and 6, but she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. She that giveth herself to pleasure represents the sex of Christianity that we call the harlot. They are harlots because they have more affinity for the world than their husband, the Lord. As daughters of men, they have received the seed or word of the sons of God, meaning enough the word has been sown in them to create only half-breeds. These renowned worldly giants of Christianity are easy to see. Yeah, they are. You can see them on TV every day. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And those daughters of men are led by and bring forth the men of renown. How many of you can identify famous people in Christianity today who are usurping the authority of the true leadership of God, who's represented by Moses, the man-child? In Moses' day, they were so renowned that the Bible says all of the congregation followed them, just like they do today. Moses said in Numbers 16 and 22, "Wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" So we're talking about a great rebellion there. In Jude 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran righteously in the error of Balaam for hire and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root." Well, if you'll notice it, that was the way of Cain, or the daughters of men, and that's a mixture. He's talking about the people of God here, the Shemites, who ran righteously in the error of Balaam for hire. because they were bribed by their love of the world. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah, rebelling against the true authority of Moses. And he represented Jesus, and then, of course, the man-child. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feats. They are tares among the wheat, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. That's what we've got going on today out there now, is there's so much error in the truth. We've got too many people that wants a position, too many people that wants a title. And they want to fleece God's people, and they're doing it in a mighty way, and God's people are allowing it because they're tickling their ears, aren't they? We've got Judases all in the Christian world today. We've got harlots galore calling themselves Christians when in fact they're spewing out different Jesuses every day. All right, anybody got anything they want to comment on what we're talking about here?
I agree with you 100%, Michael. That's exactly what you're seeing in the ministry today. And they're the ones that tell you they'll never overcome sin. They're the ones that compromise the Word of God, don't bat an eye on it, but they come up against you. They come up against you. You share something with them, they'll come up against you. And they'll say, well, I'm going to check out the scriptures on that, which is fine. But you can tell. You just think, where is that spirit coming from? And it's there today. The men of renown. I could say everybody that's on this conference call, anybody listening to these conference calls, listen to David, you count your blessings. You're not part of that. Or if you're maybe starting to see through all that, maybe you've experienced that. I have. I know Michael has too. But those are the days we have today. And it's the majority of Christianity has been deceived with this kind of a Nicolaitan era, basically, the men of renown. And they're not bringing you to Christ. They're bringing you to another Jesus. Absolutely.
Amen. Yep. It's that's why even David will tell you, you know, in my teachings, you need to bring your Bible and check me out. He says, you know, and he uses a lot of scriptures in his teachings, just like I do. But most of my teachings come from his teachings. That's where I learned the Word of God, is through his teachings and his revelations that the Holy Spirit gave him. The Lord said, don't allow man to teach you anything, but allow the Holy Spirit. So that's why we want Spirit-filled teachers who have gotten these revelations straight from the Lord themselves. You can get the same thing. We can all get the same thing. I've gotten revelations. Y'all have gotten revelations. Came straight from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you just like he taught David. He'll teach us the same way. So we don't honor man. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ in them. Just like David was talking about, David Nelson was talking about, you can lay the word out to him, scripture by scripture. And more often than not, here's what I hear is, well, that's just the way you interpret the scripture. Well, you know, and you ask him, well, how would you interpret it, you know? Well, I don't know. I have to look at it. They don't have an answer. They want their ears tickled. They like to live in their sin. Listen, God is cleaning up his body today. And if you're not willing to give up on the altar your fleshly life and the world, then you're not fit for the kingdom. That's what the Lord said. Lay it all up there on the altar. Give it to God. It's not worth it. The benefits far exceed anything that you can get from the world. I guarantee you. And in the days ahead, it's going to be very apparent who God's true children are. And these Nephilim are going to be exposed for who they really are. These men of renown are going to cut and run when the first sign of trouble hits. They're not going to take care of the sheep. They can't. They don't know how. They don't know the Word of God. It's the people who have great and bold faith that God has placed in our lives that'll carry us through.
Michael?
Yes?
I was just being thankful for my husband teaching me in the early 70s what you're teaching. Like, you know, it's so simple. It says we are like the angels. There's no male or female. Angels can't turn themselves into, you know, propitiate on the earth. And it clearly says sons of God. You know, I mean, just those two things are simple to understand. That the theory of the giants is just a myth.
Amen. Amen.
I think what you do have in this is a lot of witchcraft along the way. And you're seeing when Satan is able to infiltrate people like he did with Cain's line, I'm sure there was a lot of witchcraft going on. There was a great article I read on that Divine Revelations website. This was Delivered from the Power of Darkness. There was a guy that was involved in witchcraft pretty heavily for a number of years. He got kind of trapped into it. But it shows the occult side. I've read other books too. It kind of confirms that activities there and the level of seducing and the transformations happen. But again, even Michael pointed out some of those people that were abducted that were Christians from aliens supposedly, and mentioned Jesus' name, they were gone. So, I mean, there is a spiritual warfare out there, and there are people that are running in the dark side, and they experience this realm that's out there. And these demons and aliens and giants, and, you know, it's all witchcraft. If we understand that part and know that's real, we also know about the victory of Christ we have, and we can overcome that. That's not a problem with Christ. That's not a problem with Jesus. We're the victors. We have the authority over that. So if we keep that in mind, even though we might be hearing all this weird stuff, to know that we have authority over the darkness, over the power of the darkness. So,
amen. Thank you, Lord. Aliens or demons. Just get that straight. That's what they are. And, you know, they may even be advising people in high places. I don't know, you know. There's a lot of people that are Satanists nowadays. Even in the Christian world, you might not believe it, but there's Satanism in the churches.
You know, this is all over the place. In the churches that without the Holy Ghost and with the churches with the Holy Ghost that speak in tongues, this doctrine is everywhere.
Yep, there's a lot of witchcraft, a lot of manipulation, a lot of control, and a lot of Satanism. I don't know who all's involved in it, but I've heard some names. I'm not going to mention them, but it doesn't surprise me. Because the ones that were mentioned were very worldly, prosperity-type preachers and pick-yourself-up-by-the-bootstrap-type people. And that's what Satan wants you to do, you know. Rely on yourself rather than the Lord. And the Lord wants just the opposite. He wants yourself to die, and he wants you, the Jesus in you, to come alive. And that is to trust the Lord for everything. And boy, God will honor you so much for that. You'll start seeing these miracles like we have here. We've seen miracle after miracle. I'm not saying that we're anything special, but we're learning how to believe God. We're learning how to pray and direct our prayers. He's teaching us that. The Lord's teaching us that. And when we direct our prayers, we just expect answers. We just expect what we pray for to be answered, and God honors that. And the only way that you can get to that faith is by reading and studying the Word of God, renewing your mind daily. Let's see, who was it I was reading about here a while back? You see, he read the New Testament monthly. How many of you have read the New Testament in the last year, you know? Much less once a month. That's just like anything else. Repetition creates memory. You know, you can memorize this stuff by doing that, reading it over and over and studying it actually is the best way, and meditating on those verses that God gives you. And he'll show you revelations in them. And spend time alone with God. You know, we've talked about this in the past, is praying and spending time with the Lord every day, every morning. Start out your day by praising God. Remember how the prayer goes that Jesus' model prayer was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's the way we ought to start our day, is praising God for the things that he's done for you. He is a holy God, and he deserves our praises. And he seeks them too. I tell you what, he does. And he'll honor you more and more every day as you get closer and closer to him. You'll start getting words from the Lord. You'll start hearing him. Just like the other day, I was... Not that I'm anything special, listen, I'm not. I'm just a base kind of guy, just an old farm boy from Arkansas. But I was out walking. I've got a place around the mountain here that I walk, and I was on the last leg, just came up to the last corner of it. It's a corner. I take a hard right to get back up the hill to the house. And I heard, run, Michael, run. Well, I'm looking around for a bear or a mountain lion or something like that. And I said, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm 69 years old. There ain't a whole lot of run left in me. He said, run, Michael, run. So I started running up the hill best I could. I got up to the house. I said, on the way, I was thinking, well, maybe something happened to David. And so I got up to the house, and I run in the house, and I said, is everything all right, David? He said, yeah, why? I said, well, I think the Holy Spirit, and what had happened, actually, the Holy Spirit came all over me and then told me, run, Michael, run. And so we got to talking, and David said, well, maybe the Lord's telling you to run toward him. And I believe it was. I believe it was one of those things that where he wants us to run for him, just like the Shulamite bride did. Run, Michael, run. And he meant run to him, run into his arms, run into the safety of his arms. And you'll never be let down by Jesus. Never. Man will let you down every time, but God won't if we put our trust in him wholeheartedly and with our whole being. Abide in Christ. That's where we are, folks. We're there now. If you want to be in the bride, give it all to him. It ain't nothing else better than that. He wants it all. He doesn't want half of you or a quarter of you. He says he'll spew you out if you're lukewarm. I don't know nothing about being spewed out, but it doesn't sound like a good thing. I don't care anything about being spewed out of anything. I want to be accepted in, thou good and faithful friend. I know all of y'all do, too. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to add? You know, in our morning prayer time, we've got two people that I can see right offhand that are in our morning prayer time. And we have had many, many scriptures that the Lord has given us about he's going to take care of our enemies, and we just need to take care of our business with him. We need to seek out him with all our heart. He'll take care of the rest of it.
You know, God,
you know what he said before was, if you run after me, all this other stuff he'll take care of. Go ahead, Linda.
You know, God says if our ways please the Lord, he even makes our enemies to be at peace with us. But I want to tell you this. The weather here is still calm, and nothing has happened here in Oklahoma City because of our prayers, your prayers, and that we're going to have it all okay at 9:15. Like everything's out of the state.
Okay, praise God.
So,
thank you, Lord.
And prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Have you heard from Connie Turk? Is he still on here? Yeah. Hey, Kurt, have you heard from Connie? Is it out of the Tulsa area? Linda, do you know of?
I don't know if it's out of the Tulsa, but out just Oklahoma City.
Okay. All right. Well, Tulsa's a little bit east of there, so.
Yeah, it's maybe about
it's going to slide on through there, too. Praise
you
God.
You bet.
Amen. Well, all right. Thank you for that. All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead.
I had a dream, I think, let's see, about a week ago. And in the dream, me and Matthew were in this old, like, 90s red F-150 pickup, which we don't really have. And there's three hay bales in the back, and we were going up this one road mountain, and the higher we went up the mountain, the less hay we had in the back. And I was like, by the time we get up to the top of this mountain, we're not going to have any hay left. And which wasn't a bad thing in the dream. Which sounds like a good thing to me. But then we got up to the top of the mountain, and it was a meadow, and this tornado touched down, and the sky went black. And I could see so many stars, like, you can't see with the naked eye. It was just, you know, the sky was beautiful and black, and there was two bright lights. And in the dream, I knew that there were suns, and I couldn't tell that they were suns. And then the sky went light again. And then at the end of the dream, it was just a real short dream like that. And at the end, I was telling you the dream, so I wanted to share it because I thought maybe I should tell you because I did in the dream.
All right. You say that you got on top of the mountain and there was a tornado up there?
Yeah, well, it just touched down and then I didn't see it anymore because the sky went black. So I don't know what all that means, but I thought that the three hay bales might represent, you know, all flashes as grass, the three glories. And the higher up the mountain we've got, the less hay we had.
Mm. Okay.
So all I just right. wanted to say, thank you.
You know, that's odd. We've had a couple of tornado dreams here, too, recently. It's all spiritual, though. It's just means, you know, it could be attacked. We pray against it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray against this, that there's not going to be any kind of an attack. We command it to go. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. We rebuke the devourer and the enemy in Jesus' name, that there's not going to be an attack. We come against it in Jesus' name and command it to cease any kind of attack in Jesus' name on anybody in this fellowship or in the local fellowship at all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you give us these dreams that we can pray against. Amen. Anybody have anything out of that?
She said she saw two sons.
Yeah.
Was it?
Uh-oh. Is that Planet X?
Yeah, I caught that. Yeah.
I didn't hear that part.
It was just that after the tornado touched down, the sky went black, and we could see all the stars. There was two really bright spots in the sky, and in the dream it was that there was two suns.
Oh, okay. All right. What do you think the two suns represented, Anna?
I really didn't know. Maybe Planet X? I don't know.
Okay. Huh. All right. Hey, do you mind typing that up and sending it to me?
Sure, I can do that.
Okay. I appreciate it. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got anything before we get out of here or before we close tonight? Father, I just thank you so much for the work you're doing in all of us, bringing us to that place where you want us in the bride, Lord. That's the place, that's the beautiful place that you want us at, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us, every one of us, to that, climbing that mountain, that Mount Zion, Lord, and getting us to the top. And Father, I ask that you protect us, protect everybody tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And Lord, we just thank you for your anointing upon each one of us, that you're directing our steps, you're setting a watch before our lips, and you're guarding our thoughts, Lord. And we thank you for that. Lord, give us new revelations in your word. Give us dreams and visions to share, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name, Lord. I just praise you for all these wonderful people that we get to meet and talk with every Tuesday and Thursday, Lord. And sometimes even more than that, Lord. I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Place your love for each one of us, Lord, in each one of our hearts. And teach us how to pray for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good night, saints.